This week I heard the most intriguing story about a gentleman who found himself being so successful he didn't know what to do. He was a person who understood the stock market and understood how to make money, and he began to accumulate millions of dollars, and all these dollars were coming his way, and he began to feel like in many ways that he had the connection point to be able to make more money than anyone. The only problem was 2007 came, and all of a sudden what he had used to touch to turn to gold became powder. And his world began to unravel. His marriage fell apart. His life began to not shape up the way he anticipated. And you can imagine for a moment, here's a guy who had it all, finds himself on the brink of nothing. At the very bottom of his story, he finds himself wondering, is there anyone out there who could help me? Is there any God who could hear my prayer? Is there anyone who cares for me? Well, you can fathom for a moment that all of a sudden he found himself on his knees praying to God. And he lifted his heart up to God and said, God, if you're there, I need you to speak to me. I need you to tell me what I need to hear. And it's interesting what he heard. He heard three things from God. Number one, I'm here. Can you imagine what it felt like to know that God was with him? And he heard, I'm here. The second thing he heard from God is going to be okay. And when he heard that second thought, it's going to be okay. And then, obviously, he began to realize that Jesus was going to say to him, I'm going to do what I intended to do for you. He surrendered his heart to Jesus that day. It's interesting. Very interesting, because God began to restore. And everywhere he would go, he never no longer talked about his investments. He talked about his prayer. And even this week, he was talking about that prayer to someone, sharing with them that no matter what you're facing, he's with you. I'm here. No matter what you're encountering, you find yourself knowing that it's going to be okay. And in the middle of knowing it's okay, he's going to meet your need right where you are. And I'm going to tell you, when you think about what it is God has done for us, that is the most encouraging word. And it's interesting to me, because once he understood who God was, God began to restore his wealth again. God began to bring back to him what he had lost completely. Because it's interesting, when you put what you have in front of him, you always risk losing it. But when you put what you have before him, you have the privilege of watching him work in an amazing way. And so the reality is, for this gentleman, his story is so amazing because he lost everything. Now God's beginning to restore back to him. But it's interesting, because his motive and everything that he accumulates is not to keep it, but to give it away. To give it away. And when I hear his story, this gentleman at some point will be involved in different mission enterprises that take the gospel into people's hearts and lives everywhere. But I want you to imagine for a moment that he found himself in despair, maybe even at the edge of suicide. But then all of a sudden he prayed that prayer, God, if you're there, talk to me. And it may be you're here today, and here's what you realize. You need him to talk to you. You need him to speak to your heart. And today we begin a month series of focus on the imminent instructions that Jesus gives before he heads to the cross. In other words, the most important things he could say. And we find ourselves today in Luke chapter 9. Open your Bible there, but I want you to look at Luke chapter 8 just for a moment, because I want you to see something. As Jesus is getting ready to be willing to sacrifice for you and me so that we will know he's here, as he gets ready to make that sacrifice, he sets in motion what he knows is key to all of his disciples' world. And that is that they know how to follow instructions. They know how to do exactly what they've been told to do. And today, when you think about it, what's imminent is that if anyone here lived without Jesus, then what's most imminent for you is to do just like that wealthy story I just told you about, and say, you know what, Lord, I need to know you're here, and surrender your heart to him and watch him work in your life in an amazing and powerful way. And so imagine that you find yourself in Luke chapter 8 and 9. Look at the latter part of chapter 8, because as you get into the latter part of chapter 8, what Jesus is doing is he's personalizing what makes the story real, all right? And when we see something that becomes a part of our story, it changes us. It catches up. We get caught up in the story. So look at Luke chapter 8 and notice something. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, your daughter has died. do not trouble the teacher anymore. But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she'll be made well. I'm in chapter 8, verse 51. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. And notice this verse, verse 53, because there are all these mourners in the room, and they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. Now I want you to think about this for a second. You're in the very presence of God, and you choose to laugh at what it is he says he's going to do. Now, you understand, I would never do that. We do it all the time if we question his capacity to transform anything in our life. So look back just for a second. Turn over to Mark chapter 5 just for a second. Because I want to show you something. I want to show you what happens when you don't follow instruction. Mark chapter 5. And look, if you would, just look at one particular area, verse 39 and 40. Mark 5, 39 and 40. Are you there? Say amen. All right, listen to what he said. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. They began laughing at him. And I wanted you to see what Mark recorded. What does he say? But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companion. Now, here's what I want you to think. There's this whole great group of people there. They're all hanging out, and they're laughing, saying, you know what? That kid's dead, man. She's cold. It ain't happening. And Jesus looks at him and says, guess what? Leave the room. Don't be in this room because you doubt what I can do. And what I want you to see today is this. That girl did rise up. And in fact, if you look back at Luke chapter 8, verse 54, he, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, child, arise. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what those parents felt when he makes that statement? And her, verse 55, and her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given for her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Now, obviously, you recognize it'd be impossible not to tell because they had a dead child in the bed. All of a sudden, the child was alive. But what happens is Jesus wants them to realize that the focal point of what has transpired is that when Jesus takes your hand, everything will be okay, no matter what it is you're facing. And so, as a result of that, Jesus, he's becoming very personal now with everybody, which, by the way, when we make God into something less than he intended for it to be, when we make him something that we miss who he is, he's the most personal, real thing that we could ever imagine in our life because he knows our name. He knows before we ever formed our mother's womb. He knows everything about us. And so imagine you're here, and here you start thinking about, wait a minute now. So Jesus is here. Everything's going to be okay. He's going to do what he intended to do. You start looking at women now. So all these people that are really close to Jesus. Now, remember, this is the beginning where Peter, James, and John get to hang out with Jesus in places others don't. Now, I have no doubt the other disciples had to be thinking, man, we don't get to get in on this deal like the others. But what happens when you get to chapter 9, here's what happened. He ratchets up the intensity at a point where he says, you know what, you can't miss life now. You got to get this no matter what. And here's what I want you to think about as it relates to this story. Because by the time we finish this month, you're going to see why he fed 5,000 people, why he taught them very clearly to make sure they don't take anything with them that could distract them. And I want you to see this in light of what it is he may want to do inside of your heart. So I want you to ask yourself a question. When it comes to the instructions God gives you, not other people's instruction, but simply God's instructions. Because today we look at what happened. You have marching orders that God gives you for ministry and life. When he said to you, this is what I want you to do, no matter what. So here's the question I want to ask you. How carefully do you follow his instruction? In other words, what if he tells you that I need you to do this? What if he says, trust me in that? What if he says, awaken because you're sleeping? What if he says, quit doubting and start believing? What if he says, why do you hang on to your past when you could have a future? And I want you to see, you're going to see some today because what happens in this text is Jesus shows them something. You don't let your past define who you are. You let it position you to accomplish what God intended. And that's why he sends them away to do certain things. All right? So look, if you would, I want you to notice something. In Luke chapter 9, we're going to look at all these verses, but I want you to look just for a moment at verse 10 because I want you to see something that transpired. Luke 9, verse 10. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. talking with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. Now, I want you to look at that phrase there, because he said they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And here's what I want you to keep in mind. All of us will someday give an account for our lives. And what we need to see is that we want to make sure we give an account that represents exactly what God intended for our lives, what he wanted us to do, who he wanted us to be, how he wanted us to live. And what happens when you start thinking that way, you start thinking, man, you know, God has a plan. He's got marching orders for me. He knows what he wants me to do. He knows where he wants me to go. He knows what he intends for me to say. And I want you to think about this. How can a rich man be broken? Because he realizes God's there. And he hears the voice of the one who has always known him and waited on him. Waited on him to say, where are you? What can you do? And it may be you're here today and you realize something. The math never worked until now. And you start thinking, wait a minute now. You mean he actually can talk to my heart? He can work in my life? He can do something inside of me? And the answer is yes. You just have to be willing to say, Lord, I surrender myself to you. I give myself to you. So he gives these instructions. I want you to see three very distinctive things about this, because there are challenges to life instructions. Let's look, if we could, beginning in chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim what? The kingdom of God, and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, when you read that, you realize something. Jesus, what he does here is interesting, because he tells you very clearly, you can't have any excess baggage. You can't have anything. Recently, I was traveling, and I watched somebody check in like 9 bags. And I was watching them trying. They were pushing these carts. They had all these bags. And I was sitting there going, they got too much luggage. Especially when I rolled up in my little carry-on, and I'm thinking, they got a lot of stuff. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus knew. If you get all that stuff going, you're going to miss what it is I have for you. And so let's look at this and kind of see, because there are these challenges to our life instruction that we don't want to miss. Three things I want you to see that are very important as it relates to our life journey. Be careful when it comes to distractions, because distractions will delay our response. In other words, what he says here is, you can't take any extra money with you. You can't take any other things with you. Don't take, he said, put the clothes on your back and go. And the reality is that what Jesus was trying to say is, if you get distracted by something, have you ever noticed how easy it is to be distracted? I'll never forget this experience, because it goes back to my initial days in Romania, the first time I ever went to Romania. I had this impression that I wanted to make sure I looked better than anybody else and make sure I was ready there to be the pastor I was supposed to be and give the right image and the right message. And so I took 3 suits and I took all these things with me, and on the second day, I came downstairs with a different suit on and different tie on, and everybody else had the same suit on. So I asked the pastor that. I said, wait, I changed clothes. What about them? He said, well, they only need one suit. And it hit me like a ton of bricks that oftentimes we're distracted by things that don't matter. They don't attach to anything eternal. And what I want you to see today is this. Sometimes we get distracted. The second thing is, sometimes our focus gets distorted, and our focus demands full attention. We have to be able to say, you know what? That's exactly what I'm supposed to do. And as I was flying down to the men's retreat I told you about speaking at this weekend, we flew out of Hartsfield into the storm that was coming across, that beautiful storm that you saw come through our city. And I'll never forget, the pilot said, now I want to just encourage all of you to do one simple thing to make this flight much better. Stay seated. Well, as soon as he said that, people started getting up. And I was looking around, I was like, did you not hear what that guy just said? And it's interesting, because they were doing different things, and I said, gonna get bumpy, you better sit down. And amazingly, the whole plane, the plane shook all the way to New Orleans before we landed. And people would get up, and, you know, I've always wondered, how can you go to the bathroom when the plane is going like that? You know, it was shaking all over, and they were running to the restroom, and I'm like, man, you need to chill and get back in your seat. because you may bump your head. And I watched this guy. He was older than me. So I watched this guy, and he got it, and he goes up, and he stands right in the front, and he goes, talks to the flight attendant, "How you doing? How you doing? I'm saying, get your seatbelt on, because if you fall, we're going to have a big problem on this plane." And I want to tell you what you discover. Sometimes we lose our focus, even though it's clearly spoken to it. When Jesus says to the disciples, "I've got an assignment for you, don't miss the assignment, just stay focused. And if you don't stay focused, you're going to miss what it is I want to do inside of you." There's a third challenge to all the life instruction God gives us. And it's hard for us to grasp it sometimes, because oftentimes the impact of instructions comes later, not now. In other words, God tells you, for example, to be faithful. God tells you to pray. And you don't always see the answer to your prayer at that moment. And so what happens is we get challenged by it. Say, you know what, that's not how I want to live. I want to live in a different quadrant. I don't want to end up always wondering how the story is going to turn out. Listen carefully. The story always turns out beautiful if you see He's here. The story always turns out right if you surrender to His instruction. And so in the first 11 verses, He gives these very specific instructions, which, by the way, they don't get completely, because as they head into the latter part of this text, you're going to see they sometimes miss exactly what it is God's trying to say. And so imagine for a moment you get here and you say, "Okay, no, wait a minute now. I need to make sure I get this." Because here's what He's trying to say. If we march to His instruction, we access His heart and His resources. So here's what Jesus was saying. You start marching with me, here's what's going to happen. You're going to hear me speak to your heart. You're going to know I'm with you no matter what. And as I speak to your heart, you're going to hear me be able to say, "You know what? I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that." The feeding the 5,000 was as much for the disciples as it was for the people who were hungry. They had to see with their own eyes that God can do it. And here's what I want you to grasp. No matter what you're facing, God can do it. But you have to believe it. You have to march to that order. You have to follow that instruction. You have to see it as imminent. You see, on the plane going to New Orleans, here's what I discovered. Most people did not see that as imminent instruction. They saw it as an option. They said, "You know, maybe at some point I'll buckle up. If I go flying through the air, I might buckle up." And I'm sitting there with my seatbelt fastened, thinking, "Lord, put this plane back on the ground." And I have the different thought process. They have, "I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it." And I want you to get this in mind. When we live thinking we do whatever we want to do, when we want to do it, we miss God. Because the Bible says the steps to righteous are ordered by Him. He has a plan for it. So there are three things I want you to learn out of this text, okay? And let's look at them very carefully. The first one is this. Learn how to equip your heart in His authority. Notice what Jesus says here. He called the 12 together, verse 1, and He gave them power and authority. And then goes on to give them these instructions. Don't take anything with you. Do all these different things. Be careful what house you enter. And I want you to see three very clear lessons that come out of this. First of all, no possession that we have can take place of His power. In other words, when it comes to His power, we need to commit ourselves to that. And what He says here, if you have all these possessions, if you take with you extra shoes, you take extra bread, what's going to happen? You're going to be sitting on the side of the road munching on a sandwich instead of doing what I told you to do. You're not going to be focused on your assignment. And let me tell you what He's trying to say to us. Get committed to something that matters in life. Don't surrender to something less than that. Because if you do, then you miss what it is He wants to do inside of you. Get committed. The second thing you see, not only does He say here, don't take anything with you, but the second thing you'll notice He says very clearly is that verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And what He's saying here is, find the right place for your heart and be contented there. Be contented. In other words, He said, get in your spot and go for it. In other words, when you walk in a city, don't say, "Well, let me look at these 5 houses, let me pick which one." You go to one house and you hang there. And I'm going to tell you what you discover. When you come to a place where you're contented with what you have, then He can bring more to you. But if you're discontented with what you have, if you always drive to another neighborhood saying, "I wish I had that house, I wish I had that place, I wish I had that car," if you live like that all the time, you're discontented. And what Jesus was saying was, when you go in that house, you hang there until you're finished. Why is He telling them to stay in one place? Because if you're distracted, in other words, if you're moving from house to house, place to place, you're going to miss what it is God wants to do inside of you. So He's saying to each one of us, hey, guess what? Don't let that become a part of who you are. Be contented in who you are. And watch this carefully. When a person learns how to march according to God's order, they won't sit around squandering possession. They won't sit around thinking about what house they're supposed to be in. They'll start looking inside of their own heart saying, God, how are you going to work in me? So the question you have to ask yourself is, how contented are you? Because if you're frustrated, I mean, if, for example, I've known people all my life that thought somebody else could bring them contentment. If they just found the right person, if they just interacted with that person, that would change their life forever. And the truth of the matter is, it's not true. I rode home yesterday with a very famous person sitting next to me. A famous person in our country, and had a very interesting dialogue with him. And I don't normally talk on a plane to anybody, and I had my earbuds in, and he started talking. So I took my earbud out, so didn't want to be rude. And we ended up having this amazing dialogue. But we got into it, in the course of the conversation, we got into a conversation about one of his friends. And one of his friends, also a very famous person, had three kids, and he began to tell, and it's interesting what he said. Two of them didn't take serious what mattered, one did. One chose a path that said, that's the way I want to live. And what I want you to see today is that we have to make that choice. Somebody else can't make it for us. As much as I'd like my kids to make the right choice, my grandkids to make the right choice, those I love the most, the truth is they have to choose themselves. And what happens here, he says, when you enter that house, you stay there. But look at the third thing, because I want you to see this and not miss it. Because he makes it very clear, as you go into those houses, verse 5, and as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off of your feet. What a powerful, powerful thing. Because here's what he said. You have to decisively act every day with the convictions that God gives you. And here's what he's getting across. If you spin your wheels in life moving through things, never getting anywhere, and you spend your time investing in something that doesn't matter, and you end up in this kind of interaction that doesn't get anywhere, he says, when you get done with that, shake the dust off your feet. I mean, get it off your feet. Because when you shake that dust off, what happens? It cleans your heart up to be able to accomplish what God intends. And here's what he's trying to say. You got to have the right convictions. You got to know who you are. If you don't know who you are, you can't go where he wants you to go. If you spend your life going, you know what, I'm gonna ride on the coattail of his conviction or her conviction, you miss it. And what he says here is, when you go through something in life that you can't quite figure out, and you go through it all, and you get to the end of it, and you realize, hey, that's not where God wanted me to go, you shake the dust off your feet. This year, my wife and I celebrate 40 years of marriage. 40 years. But oftentimes, I'll think about the last visit I made to the wrong girlfriend. Because I remember it so vividly. Because the other girl, she was not God's answer for me. And I'll never forget the last time I ever went and saw her. I only saw her twice after sitting down, I started dating. When I went to see her, and it's interesting because I can remember her saying, I want to marry you. I'm like, you want to marry me? I'm not even sure I know who you are, much less marrying you. And I'll never forget, I went out of that house, and I symbolically shook the dust off my feet and committed my heart to the right person. And when I look at the story of our lives, how could a 17-year-old kid get it like that? Only a God in heaven. Only a God in heaven. And what I want you to see today is this. When you come to a place where all of a sudden you start looking and you start saying, you know, wait a minute now. You mean I can operate in the authority of God at work in my life? It's exactly what Jesus says to his disciples. I'm going to give you some authority to make it happen. And by the way, his work is never tainted by human hands. In other words, what does he do? He equips us to be able to do something. But he doesn't stop there, because look on, if you would, with me. Look at verse 6 and 7. And the question I want to ask you simply is this. When you think about, because what he's talking about here is you got to shake the dust off your past. Can you shake the dust off your past? Can you look at where you have been, shake that dust off, and realize that God can take care of you tomorrow? Because if you can't shake the dust off, here's what happens. You get dirty shoes. And here's what happens to a lot of people. They shake the dust off one shoe, but they forget the other. They walk around saying, you know what, I really remember that experience. It's such a wonderful thing. And they walk around. And on one side of their world, they hear the clump. of shoes that are dusted off. On the other side, they look at a shoe that still has the dust on, and here's what they say. I want to stay in both worlds. And what Jesus was saying to his disciples is, you can't be in both worlds. You're either be in my world or your world. You choose my world, you'll operate my authority. If you don't, you'll end up missing what it is God has for you. The second thing I want you to see, look at verse 7 and following. Verse 6, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And you know what? I just cramped my muscle. What? Hey, now I need to be healed. Isn't that funny? Hey, I'll take both off. We'll make this happy. All right, so that way my leg won't hurt me no matter what. So all of a sudden, feels very funny, by the way, walking around without shoes. But you know how that leg gets you in a, uh-oh, don't put that shoe on now. So what happens, he says, start taking them into their assignment. And look at it with me if you would, because he starts taking them, and in verse 6, they began going throughout the village, preaching the gospel, healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. Now, when you look at this text, you realize that in verse 8, he says that he was greatly perplexed. I want you to get this second principle, because you have to understand that. You have to recognize that perplexity is a very, very normal part of the world we live in. People are perplexed, and they try to figure out, how does this all work? How does the math work? How do I get there? How do I arrive at what it is that God wants to show me? And for Herod, here's what he's thinking. Man, I've got another storm coming. Because he said, you know, I mean, it's interesting, because you'll notice what he says here. That the Bible makes it very clear. Verse 9, Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. He was so perplexed, he said, you know what? I chopped off John's head, didn't get me where I needed to be. I'm still perplexed. And what I want you to see today is this. The world gives you one thing very clearly, a lot of perplexity, a lot of confusion, a lot of overwhelming thoughts. And so look at it with me and just think about this. What you discover is that when you are on assignment with God and you're marching for Him, there are always enemies as a part of our journey. And this week I heard a friend of mine make a statement that was so powerful. Listen to this statement he made. And I give him credit for this amazing word. Where there is a divine operation, there is always satanic opposition. And when he made that statement, I thought, you know what? God's up to a great thing. We've already baptized more people in our fellowship this year than we did all last year. We're seeing Him work in people's hearts and lives. We're watching Him change the hearts of people. We're watching Him get a hold of what it is He wants to accomplish. And here's what I want you to see. No enemy formed against you can prosper. This is your heritage as God's children. But the enemy will come after you and will try to cause you to be distracted and to cause you to be overwhelmed. And so my encouragement today is for you to think about your own journey and say, oh, wait a minute, what enemies do I have? And you may be sitting there and say, well, I don't have any big, giant enemies. No, what about little, small ones? What about being discouraged? What about being overwhelmed? What about being disappointed in someone? And it's interesting, there's not a week goes by that you won't have somebody disappoint you. But what you discover is those enemies are everywhere, but you keep your eyes on God. Second thing I want you to see is not just these enemies are there, but also remember this. Herod could not get it. Comprehension for him is absolutely impossible when it comes to someone trying to figure out who Jesus is, what he does. When you think about the wealthy businessman, thought he had the answer, and then all of a sudden he didn't have any answer at all. He lost sight of the answer. And then he found himself on his knees beseeching God. And I want you to think about today. Think about how hard it is for someone to do the math. We were singing some of those songs that we were singing today, and I was sitting there thinking, you know, if a person had no idea who Jesus was, had no idea who the Holy Spirit is, and they had no comprehension, and we started singing, Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Well, if I didn't know anything about it, I'd be saying, where's the rain? Where's the rain at? And here's what you discover. When it comes to who it is that God wants you to be and what He wants to do inside of your life, surrender yourself to Him and watch what happens. Don't let the enemy get the best of you. Because what's interesting to me is Herod didn't distract anybody. He didn't distract Jesus. He didn't do anything. And here's how I want to ask you, I want to ask you this question. How do you respond to your enemy? I mean, when you have something coming at you, how do we respond to our enemies? How do we say to them, hey, you know what? You're not going to get the best of me. You're not going to take me out on this. I'm not going to let this come after me the way that I thought it would. And see, here's what happened. When you all of a sudden, watch this, you start marching under his authority and you start recognizing that anything coming at you is not going to get the best of you, something begins to happen inside of your heart. And that's exactly why they come together to give this report. And what I want you to see as we wrap this together is that they come together, Jesus calls them. In verse 10, it says, when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And what I want you to see today is this. Accountability opens our hearts. It always opens up our hearts to action. In other words, when I start saying, Lord, I want you to use me. I want you to speak to my heart. I want you to do something inside of me. What does it do? It changes the way I live my life. So today I want you to think about what would happen if you just simply prayed just like that wealthy man. Jesus, I see you're here. Jesus, I want to follow you because I know you are going to do it. And I want to choose today to live for the kingdom. Because if you'll notice very clearly, when Jesus sent them out in verse 2, he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And here's what I want you to get in mind. Kingdom living creates kingdom impact. And that's what our assignment is in life. And so the simple question for you today is this. Will you follow instruction? Will you be willing to say, Lord, I will follow what it is you have for me? And if you'll follow those instructions, here's what's going to happen to some of you. Some of you here, you've never given your heart to him. You've never said to him, Lord, I surrender myself to you. What's interesting, by the way, this wealthy man, he only had to hear Jesus say, I'm here. And I can declare to everyone in this room, he is here. And the way you surrender yourself to him, you ask him into your heart and life. And you let him change your life forever. And when you say, Lord, I know I do things wrong and I need you to live inside of me, he begins to work. If you're here and you need that in your life, I want to invite you in a moment to respond and say, you know what? That's what I want. That's what I want more than anything. If you're here and you need to become a part of our family and God's speaking in your heart, I want to invite you to do that as well. As we pray, I want you to think about this. We're headed towards Easter. Jesus has called his disciples together. He said to them, I have something for you. I have something amazing. Just go out and do what I've told you to do. And I'm going to tell you what I believe he wants to do during this invitation time. He's saying to each one of us, do what I've told you to do and watch him work. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing word. Grabs hold of our hearts, grabs hold of our lives, speaks to us in amazing and powerful ways. I pray for every person here. There may be in this room, there may be an individual who realizes they've never given their heart to you. They've always depended on their own intellect, their own abilities, their own religion, and all of a sudden they realize that just like the rich man, they find themselves saying, Lord, I know you're here. I know it's going to be okay, and I want you to do what you came to do. Lord, if there's someone here who's looking for that, I pray you to speak to their hearts. If someone here needs to join our family, I pray you to speak to their lives as well. Lord, this is your moment. Speak to hearts, and we bless you for that. In Christ's name, amen.